All right, good morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're worshiping with us at the end of August, the last Sunday in August. So is it the last Sunday? I know I'm off. It could be. I think it is, but it's been, as Caleb said, it was a busy week ago with VBS, and we're still praying for the fruit from the seeds that were planted, and you can be part of that. Even if you get out there and there's no dinosaurs left to grab, just pray for the kids that were here and start praying for Awana, which is going to be starting shortly, and that's a great opportunity to encourage and grow kids in God's Word and God's way of life. We are continuing our series, The Heart of Worship, this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, so I invite you to join me there in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one with you, under one of the chairs in front of you, you'll find a brown covered book, and that's our chair Bible, and on page 745 is where you'll find Ephesians chapter 5. We have defined worship in this way during the series. Worship is choosing to enthusiastically and correctly respond to who God is and what He says. With all I am, my thoughts, desires, and attitudes, all I say, all I do, all I have, and all I control. So that has been the definition of what we've been talking about in terms of worship, but we've also then used this quote repeatedly during this series. Everyone worships something. The only choices we get are who and what we worship and how we worship. So we began talking about the who or what of worship, and we asked and answered questions like, what is worship? What is wrong worship? Why should I worship God? 3 straight weeks of answering that question in different ways. And then a couple of weeks ago, we shifted our focus from the who and what to the how. How should we worship? And that begins with, what is the right attitude to bring to worship? How do I prepare for worship? And last week, I know this wasn't Caleb's title, but this is my title for Caleb's message, was, who is the model for worship? I teased him at staff meeting that I've written all my titles for this series as questions, and he did a statement, and that's fine. But he challenged us. The model is, the ideal worshiper is Jesus Christ. He centered his life on God, and because God is the greatest and best thing in our lives. And he showed it by several things he did. His use and planning and assigning his time. His use of time showed that God was the center and focus of his life. His use of prayer. Personal, regular, consistent communication with God, a personal relationship with Him, showed that God was the center of His life. Now, this was a normal, everyday part of life, and then Jesus would set aside time for Him to remove Himself from distractions and even from others to spend more intimate time with God in prayer. And He was joyfully submitted to God's Word, God's will, and God's plan. Everything he did was focused on, what does God want? What does God expect? No matter what the situation was, no matter where he was or who he was interacting with. How did we do this week at following his example? Did we use our time? Did we plan our time around the fact that God is the most important relationship we have? Did we set aside time for prayer, communication with him? Did we, in whatever circumstance we found ourselves in, joyfully submit, this is part of God's plan for me right at this moment, and I want to respond appropriately? How did we do it following the model, the ideal worshiper this week? So that catches you up real quickly with where we've been. And this morning, we're actually going back to the beginning where we started this series. We started this series with a question. When you think about worship, when you use the word worship, when you hear the word worship, what does it mean to you? What do you think of? What are you talking about? And we said, when we did that almost 8 weeks ago, that our normal response would be, well, that's the singing part of our service. That's when I go to church on Sunday and sing. That's worship. And that's part of it. Some of us were as bold to say that, well, that's the Sunday morning service. We go to worship on Sunday. So that's, it happens there. It's exclusively used to describe one of those two things. As we began this series, that was our answer. And I also challenged us as we began this series with this statement. Allow your understanding of worship to be shaped, challenged, and where needed, changed by God's Word. After learning and thinking about who we should worship and some of the answers to the question how we should worship, we're now back to this point. Sunday morning, our corporate worship service. And what is your role? What is my role? What is our role in it? And some of you are already saying, I don't have a role. I don't lead worship like Caleb and Sean did this morning. I don't play like Ethan. I don't lead in prayer. I don't give announcements. I don't preach or teach. I just come and I sit. That's my role. I'm here. I'm a warm body. That's my job. What am I supposed to do? What do you mean? What more am I supposed to do with worship? What more am I supposed to do Sunday mornings? That's where we find ourselves. How do I personally worship corporately? How do I personally worship corporately? With that in mind, join me in Ephesians chapter 5 as we think about and then answer that question. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." So as we look through this passage in just a moment, we're going to find five responsibilities, five personal responsibilities for us to worship corporately. Before we look at those responsibilities, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and the worship that's already taken place. Lord, we know that this is also part of worship, reading, studying, wrestling with, thinking about, being convicted by your word. I ask that you would fulfill your promise that your word does not return void, that we would have come prepared. Prepared to hear, prepared to respond, prepared to listen, not argue, not excuse ourselves, but prepared to listen to your word and apply it to our lives. Lord, we thank you for what we've already learned about worship and the who of worship and the how of worship. Lord, as we think about this morning, how we as individuals, whether we're up front or not, have responsibilities as we come together corporately, that we would be challenged, that we would be willing to change where needed, and that we would be a better, more passionate, more engaged worshiper as we continue to learn and understand what that is. We thank you for the opportunity to do this, and we look forward to the response that you will cause in our lives because of your word here in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We thank you and praise you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. How do I worship personally? Corporately. How do I personally worship corporately? The first thing is I worship corporately by applying what I've learned. Look at the very first phrase of verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We've talked about how we walk into worship, what we're thinking, and we want to do it not foolishly, not as a person who doesn't understand, who doesn't want to think about what God's word says, apply God's word, or pay attention to God's word. We want to do it wisely. What does God's word say? And from that, we want to go back to a quote we had a couple of weeks ago from Mike Pilavachi. When you come through the doors of the church on Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? So what are you bringing? Are you bringing the right attitude? I'm authentic. I'm sincere in my worship. I'm focused on my response to God. I'm not thinking about what is so-and-so doing? What are they not doing? Or what do they think of my worship? I'm coming in confidence and saying I'm going to hear from God's word, whether in scripture reading or preaching or music. I'm going to hear God's word, and that's the truth. I'm not coming like the tax collector, I'm coming like the tax collector in submission, in humility, not like the Pharisee, arrogance, pride, self-righteousness. I'm coming with the right attitude. Do you and I come this way? In the attitude of repentance. Well, it's not the first Sunday of the month. I'm not having communion, but I still come repenting of my sins as needed. I'm committed to being here, not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient. I'm coming with the idea of stirring others up and evangelizing, helping others who don't know God to understand Him better or understand Him more completely. what attitude do you and I bring to worship? So we need to apply what we've learned. Bring the right attitude. Come prepared. Come prepared for worship. So I'm thinking about, this isn't like going to Walmart. This isn't like going to Wegmans. It's not like going to a restaurant. I'm coming to church for a particular purpose. I'm coming to listen, not to argue with God, God's word, not to make excuses, not to let that inner lawyer stand up and say, oh, you don't need to worry about that. God doesn't understand about why you're not doing it. It's okay justifying what I'm doing wrong or what I'm not doing right. I'm coming remembering I am here to worship God and who He is. I'm committed that when I hear God's word and it convicts me, I'm committed to saying, I'm going to live that out. I'm not being impulsive. I'm not having to agree to something and then back off and say, oh no, I made a mistake. I'm not going to do that. I'm taking God and His word seriously. Are we coming prepared for worship individually? Do we prepare? How do we prepare? And then how well do you and I prepare? And lastly, from last week, we come seeking to follow the ultimate worshiper, God, Jesus, the model of worship. I center my day, my week, my thoughts on God. My schedule represents, or people can recognize, God is the most important person in my life. My time use shows who's important, God. I'm praying before I get here. I'm praying while I'm here if I have issues or I'm thinking or I'm distracted. I'm asking God for help. I'm in personal communication with God. And I'm seeking to be submitted, not just submitted, but joyfully submitted to God's will and God's word. No matter my circumstances, no matter my situation, no matter where I find myself, I recognize God has brought me here and I want to do what He wants. Am I seeking, coming, ready to follow the example of the ideal, the model worshiper, Jesus Christ? And one of the ways I was hoping Caleb would go here, but he didn't, and we talked about we do things differently, and that's great, but I was thinking, this is where I wanted Caleb to go. How many of you have heard the WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? That's wrong, by the way. It's WDJD, what did. We don't have to ask what would. We can look at what He did. WDJD. When we come to worship, what did Jesus do in worship? That's what I want to do. Am I coming, applying what I've learned already about God and worship? WDJD. I worship corporately by applying what I've learned and by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when I was growing up, this verse kind of ended halfway through. Don't be drunk with wine. Abuse of alcohol is wrong, and Scripture does teach that. I don't want to diminish that. But Paul's not saying don't be drunk and then going on to another topic. He's using this as a negative example to get to the positive one. Negative illustration, don't be drunk. But rather, instead, don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, there should be some questions in your mind right now. Okay, what is and what isn't being filled with the Holy Spirit? So we're going to start with the negative. What isn't being filled with this Holy Spirit? Okay, this is not an extra dose, an extra measure of the Holy Spirit. It's not like my Holy Spirit cup is half full, so I need God to add more. Okay, this is not, as some of the denominations would say, a baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes separate from anything else. Okay? Every believer, every Christian, every disciple of Jesus Christ, at the moment of salvation, has dozens of things happen to them, and one of them is you are given, I am given, the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what it means to be in Christ. We go from being in Adam, dead spiritually, a spiritual roadkill, to being in Christ, alive spiritually, and one of the things that happens is we get the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if I'm not a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to have the Holy Spirit. If I am, I do. That's what it's not. Here's what it is. What is being filled with the Holy Spirit? We want to talk about that word filled for a moment. That word filled is used elsewhere in Scripture to describe several things that help us understand. First is, it talks about the wind filling the sails of a ship. And you recognize, and I recognize, that in the context of Paul's day, there were two ways to get a ship going, rowing and wind. There's no motor involved like we have today. So wind fills the sails and the ship moves, okay? That's the picture here. It also talks about filled, meaning the fact that meat is either salted for taste or salted for preservation. That salt permeates the meat for flavor or for preservation. And the last thing it describes is filled with emotions, being filled with joy and the excitement that that brings and how that controls the person, or being filled with grief or sorrow or pain. Here's Paul's point. Don't let your actions, your body, be controlled by the effects of alcohol, because that's what you're filled with. We should let our actions, our words, our thoughts, our bodies be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's what we're filled with. Now you're going to say, and rightly so, well, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, we have them. We have to be saved. So if you've gotten that far, here's how you and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now that sounds almost word for word by what Paul wrote to the Ephesians about worship. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is what we're supposed to do. That is how we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that the word of Christ dwells in us richly with all wisdom and teaching. How do we get there? Philippians chapter 4. Here's what we're filling our minds with. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on, dwell on, fill your mind with these things. We fill our bodies with alcohol. Alcohol controls us. When we fill our heart and mind with God's word and things that are God-honoring and that are true and praiseworthy and virtuous, the Holy Spirit then has the opportunity to control us. What we are controlled by, what are we controlled by, is what we're filled with. What are we controlled by? What are we filled with? What are you and I filled with? Are we filled with politics? Are we filled with news? Are we filled with headlines, social media, entertainment? Are we filled with other things? Or are we filling our hearts and minds with God's word? Things that are true, noble, just, virtuous, praiseworthy. If we're filling our minds and hearts with those things, then the Holy Spirit can control us. If we're not, then something else will control us. What are we controlled by? What are we filling our hearts and minds with? That is part of preparing for worship. That is part of our responsibility as we worship corporately, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I worship corporately by being others focused. Look at verse 19 and then a phrase from verse 21. Speaking to one another. There's a one another. There's two of them in this passage. Submitting to one another. Now you're going to thinking, some of you I know, are thinking, wait a second, Pastor Brian, you already told us we're supposed to not be focused on what others are doing in corporate worship. You told us that a couple of weeks ago. Focus on you, your worship, your thoughts, your attitudes about God, not on what other people are thinking, not on what other people are doing, or how they're worshiping. I did. I also said we should be stirring up one another. We should be focused on others to evangelize them. And when we do both of those things fitting together in the right way, in corporate worship, here's what happens. When I properly worship and then I focus on others, I'm thinking about not what they're doing, I'm thinking about my worship. How does my worship impact those around me? How will it, how does it, how can it impact those around me? So here's what I want you to think about in terms of others focused. How might my worship help someone who is struggling with questions like these? Why is God angry with me? Why is he doing this to me? Why am I angry with God? Because he's not giving me what I want. I'm struggling to believe that God is good, that God exists. I'm in the midst of a trial, and I don't know if I can really trust God. I don't even know if there is a God. How is my worship impacting them? How could my attitude during worship help someone who is struggling with their health or physical issues? Maybe they're facing a recovery. They're facing cancer treatments. They're facing the reality that I had tests done this week and I don't know the results. I had a biopsy done this week and I'm waiting for the diagnosis. Maybe I've already got it and I'm thinking about the reality. Here's how my life is going to be because of the treatments I'm going to have to go through. How could my worship encourage and give hope to someone who is discouraged, despondent, hopeless, because they lost their job or they're about to, because their kids have walked away from God, they've raised them in the church, and they don't want anything to do with God, or their spouse doesn't want anything to do with God, or their spouse is threatening to leave them? We could go on and on. How could my worship strengthen, encourage someone who right at this moment has struggled this week with some sin? They failed, they gave in, and that life-dominating sin, that addiction, they didn't gain victory, and they failed. And they're saying, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm going to give up. I'm not going to try anymore. I'm going to fail, so why try? How could my worship impact those people? Do I come thinking about that on Sunday? How my worship, how I worship corporately, what I do and what I don't do, how I worship, how I don't worship, how it can, will, and does impact those people sitting around me. What kind of impact am I having on others because I choose to worship corporately? I'm engaged and actively worshiping. How else can you and I be others focused? How can I encourage? How can I strengthen? How can I help? Through my corporate worship, through what I do for this hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. We just saw several ways, but here's one of the key and most important ways is by using our voice. I worship corporately by actively using my voice to praise God. Actively using my voice to praise God. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So let's talk about singing for a moment, and we're going to talk about it next week as well, because we're going to talk about how we worship corporately, not just personally, but as a body. There is a fascination and attraction with kids to a microphone. You've all seen it. They want to come up here after the service, and parents are corralling them. No, don't touch that. Get off the stage. And we do that to protect them and to protect the equipment. And then you get the Christmas pageant, the Easter pageant, and there's always a few kids that stand right up next to the microphone. They grab it, and they put it right in their mouth because they're so attracted to it. We've all seen that. How many of you are that attracted to a microphone? No, there's something that happens from this age when you get to be in junior high or high school or an adult that the microphone is not attractive. It's like holding a snake. And unless you're in the Chafee household, you don't want to hold the snake. Okay? The snake, it's deadly. It's venomous, Ethan. It's venomous, right? We have this joke that it's not poisonous snake, they're venomous snakes. But anyway, but no one wants to hold that snake. And you watch it when adults get up here. And I coach them all the time, and the guys in the back say, if you don't want the microphone to squeal and all that, you hold it here. The farther you get it away, the more problems you have. But it's no one wants to do that. Why is that? Have you ever asked that? Where that happens, why that happens? Well, in general, I don't have an answer, but when it comes to singing, I think I have a couple. We are uncomfortable singing. Very few of us would, and myself included, would want to come up here and lead singing like the worship team. But we then go to the other and say, well, I'm in a group, I still don't want to sing. Why? Many of us will say, I can't sing. I don't sing well. I don't have a good voice. I have a bad voice. And the line that I heard growing up was from people in my family, the only way I can carry a tune is in a bucket. And even then, the bucket has holes, okay? So we think we can't sing. Unfortunately, God's instructions through Paul do not come with a caveat. It's not an option. It's a command. The way we show we're walking wisely, the way we show we're applying what we know about God and His Word, the way we show that we are filled by the Holy Spirit is sing. The command isn't limited. There's no caveat. Sing if you think you can. Sing if you've been trained. Sing if you've been told you have a good voice. It's for all of us. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise if you can sing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. If you think you have a good voice or people have told you you can sing, no. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Only if you believe you're a good singer. No. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Joyful, not perfect. A response to who God is and what he's done. While this is the most common reason, people tell me this is why I don't sing. Here's the next most common, or a couple more most common ones. I sing when I know the song. I sing if I like the song. The command is not sing if you have a good voice. The command is not sing if you like it or you know the song. One of the many blessings, and if you haven't been to Men's Night of Worship, I encourage you men to come, is that we use Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana, where Caleb went to seminary, or is going, where I went. We watch their service. One of the things we do is we sing with their worship team. The reality is, they do songs we don't do. In fact, a couple weeks ago, they introduced a song that we do regularly, so they don't do all the songs we do. And it's been a great blessing to sing with the men, but then to learn songs together, not just the ones we know. John MacArthur says this: the sound God is looking for in his children is the sound made out of a spirit-filled heart. Whether the voice that makes the sound is rough and unpolished or smooth and highly trained. That is why every believer is just as capable as any other believer of singing the praises that God puts in his heart. Are you and I willing to sing? Now the question is, well, what are we supposed to sing? Look at verse 19 again. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Now there's some debate whether Paul's just using synonymous terms to talk about one thing or there's a differentiation between each one of these terms. I think there's a both and, not either or. He's saying there's a lot of music and there's certain kinds of music that are appropriate. Psalms, this could take your mind back to the book of Psalms, the Jewish hymn book. Those songs are songs patterned after them. Hymns, I believe, are songs of praise about Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist would have talked about the Messiah. They had no idea who Jesus Christ is or was because he hadn't come to earth yet. So the New Testament gives songs, and we see phrases and stanzas, I believe, in some places in the New Testament about Jesus Christ that the church, early church sang. Spiritual songs is a very broad term, as I understand it, talking about anything that's song-related, singing, music related to spiritual truth or spiritual realities. And then Paul throws in what? Making melody, which is actually the word for psalm, which means technically to pluck or strum a stringed instrument, okay? That's the technical definition. The early church used it this way. It represented making music with instruments to glorify God and to worship God. Don't get hung up on the exact definitions. Rather see Paul saying this: there's a huge variety of instruments and music that can be used to corporately worship and corporately praise God. John MacArthur helps us again by saying, Paul was calling for a variety of musical forms and a breadth of spiritual expression that cannot be embodied in one musical form. If you notice, this book of Psalms in Paul's day was thousands of years old, and he's talking about new music. New Testament music. So we should be having the thought that there should be old music and new music. Milo Thompson explains why, and I appreciate his explanation. Every generation needs new songs coming from the hearts of those experiencing the grace of God, along with the best of the old, to express its faith. New song, I want you to pay attention to this last statement from Milo Thompson. New songs say God is doing something here and now, not just 100 years ago. We usually, as human beings and as a big C church, church life, resist and think new is bad, old is good. But what we just read from Paul and John MacArthur and Milo Thompson, we should be thinking, I should expect us to learn new music. I should anticipate new music. Why? God is doing something here and now today. If God's not doing anything, if God's dead in reality, not working in our lives, and there's no new music, why are we bothering to worship God? God's not dead, therefore new songs should come from people he's impacting today, not just hundreds of years ago. Our concern should not be, when was this song written? Our concern should be, what does it say about God and his character and what he's doing today? Do you sing? Question number one. Do you sing? Question number two. Do you sing even if you don't sing well or you think you don't sing well? Are you more concerned with the age of the song or the message of the song? Are we concerned with the musical style or the message of the song that's contained in the words? Are we looking at new music and saying, praise God, God's still working, people are writing songs about the God who's still alive and still involved in our lives? Or are we saying, it's new, I don't want it? Are we willing to sing and learn new songs, or just the ones we already know? How do I worship corporately beyond simply my voice? I worship corporately by using my whole body. There are many who believe and teach that the idea of using anything beyond our voice in worship is wrong. I do not believe that is biblical, and I'm going to tell you why. But that idea comes from the thought process that our body is inherently sinful. In fact, I came across an individual who wrote basically, this is a paraphrase of what they wrote, a song that even causes you to be tempted to tap your toes is wrong, immoral, and unbiblical. The theology behind this is our body is evil. Now, we can sin with our body. I don't want that, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that our body is not inherently evil. Our body can be used for good. Our words can be used for good. Our body can be used for sin. Our words can be used for sin. The same as our thoughts and our desires, our attitudes. Our body is part of how we worship. But to do that, we must have a prepared heart. We must come with the right attitude. We must be controlled by and filled by the Holy Spirit. Here's why I say that our body is not evil, inherently evil. Do you not yet understand, Jesus speaking to disciples, that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? So Jesus is addressing the reality that the Jewish law said certain foods are unkosher, are wrong. He came to fulfill the law, and it wasn't going to apply to the disciples anymore. So he says it's not about what you eat that makes you holy or godly or sinful or unholy. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. It's what's on our heart when we're doing something that makes it right or wrong. Paul reinforced that. You are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If I can glorify God in my body, it cannot be inherently sinful because I can use it for good. Later in that same book, Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I can glorify God simply by eating and drinking and satisfying the physical needs of my body, then it's not inherently evil. So if our body is not inherently evil, not inherently sinful, it's how we do, what we do with it, and our attitude behind it, how do I use it in corporate worship? Well, we've already talked about the number one way, singing, okay? But I'm going to share with you some more biblically acceptable and appropriate ways we can use our body in worship. These are not required, they are not commands, but they are biblical, appropriate, and acceptable. The first one is raising hands. Psalm chapter 63. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 134. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Going in and praising God in corporate worship in the Jewish temple and bless the Lord. Paul talks about it that it's not only worship, it's also prayer. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So there is an opportunity that raising hands in worship is acceptable. Now, I grew up in a culture, in a church, where this was not practiced, and people who did this were looked down upon as being wrong. And I've learned since then in my own personal life that it is acceptable and appropriate to do this. Here's another one. Clapping. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Psalm 47. Psalm 98. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. The psalmist is saying, if the inanimate objects of creation can anthropomorphically clap their hands, you should as well. Isaiah is going to build on this, and we have a song. And I struggled to read this verse when I was going over the sermon because I want to do the song lyrics. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Psalm 100, we already looked at this. And so that is one of the things we can do. Another one is one that's going to make you even more uncomfortable, and that is the idea of shouting. Now, we're not talking about shouting and disruption. We'll get to that in a minute. But here's what God's word says. Be glad and in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And Psalm 95, which I hit the button twice. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, and let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation, all you lands. So this psalmist says, here's why you shout. God is a rock, he is a refuge, he's security, and he gives salvation. Now, how do you and I shout appropriately without being disruptive in worship? Okay, here's are some things that you can say at appropriate times. Amen, hallelujah, praise God, praise the Lord. Yes, that's true, that's right. Now, some of those people, some of you are thinking, well, that sounds like, you know, African-American worship. And it does. They get this part of worship much more close to biblical than we do often. So those are things that can come out of you when you are involved in worship more than just singing. And a couple more, bowing down. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, how do you do that in corporate worship? Well, maybe you are being so convicted that you feel like you need to kneel and pray right where you are. That's great. If God convicts you, do that. We had an opportunity this spring where many of us came up here and prayed and lamented in the front of the church, kneeling and bowing down. And there may be other times that we have that and we need to do that. The last one, I warned you, it was coming. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, I don't know how you would dance in our worship service and not be disruptive. But the picture here is that the whole body is used and being praising God and worshiping God. And there might be a time that that's appropriate. But the idea is our body should be involved in worship. Do we worship personally in corporate worship with our voice, number one? But do we go beyond that? Is that all we do? We're just singing. While we're not required, do we worship him with our body in appropriate, acceptable, biblical ways? The better question is, why don't we? What keeps us from worshiping this way? That's a question you're going to have to wrestle with. That's a question you need to ask and answer. Why don't I? Why am I not willing to do certain things that are appropriate in worship? Is it my heart issue? Is it that I'm intimidated? Is it that it's the way I was raised? Are we going to allow our beliefs, our understanding of worship, to be shaped, challenged, and changed where needed by God's word? How do I personally worship corporately? Am I applying what I know, what I've learned about God? Am I coming with the right attitude? Am I coming prepared? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? What am I filled with? What am I filling my heart and mind with throughout the week and then coming to worship? Is it things that God wants or is it something else? Do I think about the fact that my worship can, will, and does influence, impact, encourage, help others? Am I willing to say and come, I am going to sing, no matter how good I think I am or how bad I think I am, no matter if the song's my favorite, no matter if I don't like the song, or if I don't even know the song, I'm willing to try and learn it so I can sing it better the next time. Am I looking for the new song, expecting new songs because God is still working today? He's not dead. He's still involved in our lives today, and therefore new songs come as a result of that. Do I not only worship God with my voice? Do I worship him with my whole body? And if I'm not willing to do that, why? Why am I not willing to worship in biblically appropriate, acceptable ways? Not required, but I'm saying I'm not going to do that. Why do I say that? What do you, what do I, what do we need to do in order to better personally worship God corporately from Ephesians chapter 5? Let's pray. Father, thank you for creating music. Thank you for the gifts you have given to others to prepare, write, play music. We thank you for the effect that it has on us. Lord, help us to be using our voice, our body, in ways that are appropriate and biblical, and showing that we are truly worshiping you, that we are spirit-filled, spirit-controlled, and that we are desiring to worship you biblically, not based on our preferences, not based on our background, but understanding what your word is. Help us to grow in our personal worship during corporate worship. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't understand why we would do these things to you, we ask that you would continue to encourage them to speak to someone they know about the reality of who you are, what you've done, and why we would worship you with all our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength, our voices, and our bodies. We thank you and praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen.